Well, double Sabbath greetings to each and everyone. I can't remember when we've had an atonement on the Sabbath before. I think this is one of the first, or at least one of the rarest that I can remember. You know, people say, "Well, you shouldn't be," and normally we don't fast on the Sabbath because the Sabbath is like a feast. But I think we've been trumped because this is the Day of Atonement, one of the seven annual feast days, the fifth. We have two more. We got Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So welcome to your heart attack. And I'll explain what I mean in a minute. But in the seventh biblical month, we find the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast Tabernacles, Last Great Day. Four special Moedim that Yahweh lists in his word. Isn't it interesting that even the months of the calendar still reveal a biblical origin? September, the Latin word septem means seven. October, octopus, eight-armed creature, means the eighth month. November, novem means nine. December, deca, we get our word decade from that, means ten. And yet it isn't that way, is it? Then you have January, which should be the 11th, and February, which should be the 12th. March then would start the cycle over again. And that would be the first part of the year. Well, in Yahweh's word, that's the way it is. As a matter of fact, he says the month of Abib, which is where we find Passover, says this is the beginning of months to you. Deuteronomy 16. And yet, what does our Gregorian calendar, what did the Roman church do but start the year in the dead of winter? In the height of winter, we start a new year. That's not the way the Bible has it. So we go by, at least in our worship of Yahweh, we go by his calendar in the Word. The numerical sequence in the Gregorian calendar doesn't fit the Latin names. The September, which should be the 7th, is not the 7th, but the 9th month. And October should be the 8th, but it's not. It's the 10th month and all of that. So just by looking at it, we can see that there's something wrong here, you know. In 46 BCE, Julius Caesar asked the astronomer Sosigenes to review the calendar and make some corrections, improvements, and whatever. So acting on his suggestion, Caesar disregarded the moon in starting the month, which it always did before. And if you go back before that, before the Gregorian calendar, you'll find that the moon started the month. That's why we get the word month from moon. But we don't do that anymore either. You look on your wall calendar, you're going to see the moon floating all over the place. It might be on the 10th, it might be on the 30th, it might be on the 1st, it might be on the 16th. It doesn't start the month in the worldly, secular calendar, but it certainly does in Yahweh's word. So they ignored that. They finally wiped that out and said no more is the month going to start with the moon. And they did all sorts of fiddling around, you know, with February, because in actuality, February was the last month of the year. So they carved days out of February, made it short, 28, made a leap year. To make it work, you had to add a day every 4 years to make it all fit and make it jive with the solar lunar cycle and so forth. So they did a lot of fooling around with February. Those who would not accept this calendar, but held to the old calendar, the one, you know, that begins in April, were called April Fools. And so here we have a whole different way of looking at the calendar, not based on Yahweh's word. Well, today in the biblical calendar is the Day of Atonement, which the Jews called Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. And that does have a biblical basis, unlike some of their other names of these days, and we'll get into that in a minute. You could call it the Day of Reconciliation, the Day of Coming Together with Yahweh, or Settling of Differences, perhaps, the Day of Covering of our sins, as the lid on the ark was the kippureth, the cover of the ark. It's the day we come one again after perhaps discord and strife in our life, when the two sides come to terms. On one side, we have Yahweh, perfect in every way, pure and righteous. On the other side, we have man, sinful, carnal, rotten to the core, with sin that destines him for death, eternal destruction. But the beauty of this day is how the two can come together. Man can approach Yahweh. And he did. On this day alone was the high priest allowed into the Holy of Holies. And only on this day could he go in to make contact with Yahweh. Well, let's turn to Leviticus 23. And I want to read this. I think it's very clear out of... The King James is good, but I like the way this New Revised Standard brings out Leviticus 23:27. If you just want to listen, you can. If you want to try to interpolate through your version, you're welcome for that too. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Well, I start with verse 26. In this Bible, over verse 26, it says the Day of Atonement. So it says, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Now, the tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. What does that mean? Coming together. Convocate means coming together. Con, together, vo, calling together. You shall deny yourself. You shall deny yourself. And we know the denying yourself means here a fast, an affliction. And present Yahweh's offering by fire. And you shall do no work during that entire day. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before Yahweh your Elohim. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people. And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves. And on the ninth day of the month, at even, from even to even, you shall keep your Sabbath. So we started. How many times did you go for the water glass today before you came to services? Or were tempted to? I guess we all probably thought about it. Ready to grab that snack. I have a little sack of nuts down at my desk. I always want to chew on that. And sure enough, whoop, wait a minute, you know, caught myself. But certainly we've all wanted maybe to do that, and perhaps in the past have done so and repented of that. But just another lesson in the nature of human beings, you know, we have our natures that constantly struggle against Yahweh and His Word. The physical plays a much bigger role in our lives than we really think, and that's what this day is all about, understanding the pulls of the physical. A fact that only comes truly evident when we take that physical aspect away and then we want it back, such as having a meal, you know, feeding this physical life. This day is unique among all feasts, and actually we call it a feast, but it's not. It's a fast. But it's a moed, a called out, separate appointment of Yahweh. Why does Yahweh have us afflict ourselves on this day? I guess that's the question we all want to know. I guess for the same reason he said it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. To learn how to let go of self, to learn how to let go of self-worship. Each of us has, to one degree or another, a problem with self-worship, whether we realize it or not. It's be it vanity, be it selfishness, be it envies, angers, wants, pride, boasting, arrogance, all the characteristics of the carnal human being, of the flesh, spring forth from a self-worship, a desire to please self. If we were completely humble, none of these vices would have any hold on us. Look at Yahshua, completely humble. He didn't have any problems with any of this. Look at the very humble man, and you will not see those pulls in him. He's on a different plane. Not that he, you know, had that in mind, but just the fact that a humble man doesn't have the same interests. A perfect example is Yahshua. And it's imperative, then, that we humble ourselves on this day for reasons we'll get into. To overcome the natural human drive that seeks to satisfy self above all things. And fasting helps us to do that. By about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, we're going to start feeling quite weak if we haven't already. It doesn't bother me so much now. But, you know, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, it just killed me. You know, your metabolism is going 10,000%, and, you know, you grow an inch a minute, and you're just, you know, you're feeding this thing all the time, this body of yours, just to survive. And boy, I'll tell you, when atonement comes around, it becomes a real effort. And you get very weak, headachy, and maybe, perhaps. But as you get older, you know, I've got a little extra sustenance here, and I kind of live on that on this day. Maybe I should actually fast a couple days to really get the same effect. I don't know, but at least we're commanded for this day. It's imperative that we humble ourselves. Fasting helps to overcome that monster of self that we all deal with. It weakens our self-will. It teaches us that in the big scheme, we're really less than nothing. We're less than nothing. It teaches us that we're weak, that without sustenance, we will soon die, and that our continued existence is completely dependent on Almighty Yahweh. I don't know if you've heard, but another devastating hurricane is heading for Florida. Number 4, I guess, within about a month. Watch the track of these storms, and you wonder, is there a hand in this? You know, it's just amazing. Why do these devastating storms plow through the entire East Coast? Why don't they, you know, when they leave Africa, wherever they develop, just head on north and go up to the Arctic and no problem? But if you watch, they all come right toward us, hit Florida, and then sweep up the coast. They don't even go back out to sea. They sweep up the coast and do devastation all the way up there. Why is that? Some, like this Ivan hurricane, even turn around and come back and give us the second shot. Why is this? Why do they all seem to head for the U.S. and then go straight north and make a mess and cause some real severe devastation? I really feel for these people down there. I can imagine going through one, but three more? You know, when you don't even have water, you can't get gasoline, everything's a mess. You can't go from point A to point B. It'd be awful. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would. Proverbs chapter 1, or the first in the book of Proverbs. And I want to read just a few verses here in verse 24, starting there. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regards. This is what Yahweh talking about, his call to his people and their refusal to listen. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof, none of my correction. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge. They didn't want to learn of Yahweh. They didn't want to learn of his word. They didn't want to get into it and read it and study it, and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, which comes from knowledge. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. We need to prepare, brethren, to see a lot more of these devastating natural phenomena punishing this nation. We're starting to see Yahweh's retribution on a nation that has forsaken him. This nation better get on its collective knees and humble itself before things really turn ugly. When we start to redefine, when we start to play around with the essential element of the family, the most basic institution established by the Heavenly Father as the very core framework to raising right and righteous children, and we start playing with that, and we in our arrogance defy Yahweh by throwing out his word, by throwing out his commandments everywhere, then we've sealed our own fate. So don't blame him when disasters fall. And the more we see this coming, the more we're going to see Yahweh and his judgment. Let's turn to, as long as you're in Proverbs, I want to go to one more, chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of Yahweh, men depart from evil. Only after we learn humility can we reconcile with Yahweh. To admit we're nothing but rotten, filthy sinners, not fit to be even in His sight, before that happens, reconciliation needs to happen. But it won't happen unless a change, a desire comes from right here. And fasting really facilitates that, you know. We put away the physical urges, and I'll tell you, we become very humble because we become weak and dependent as we come before Almighty Yahweh. An arrogant person simply cannot repent or change. An arrogant person simply defies Yahweh. He's full of self-worship. The potter can't work with hard lumps. He needs that pliable clay to mold into shape. This day is a heart attack, so to speak. It's a spiritual assault on every hard heart. Yahweh cannot work with hard hearts. You see, an arrogant individual has all the answers. You can't teach him. But let him suffer a little. Let him go through some trials a little bit. Let him dine on some humble pie, and he becomes a lot more pliable, a lot more willing to learn, and a lot easier to teach because he's been corrected. I don't know if you were ever like me, but when you did something untoward when you were young and got punished for it, and I mean a good punishing, it really brought on the meekness, didn't it? You really became humble when you felt the whip, so to speak, the belt maybe of a father. You became very compliant and very meek. And that's what this day does. It removes that obstinacy. It removes that self-will before we come before Yahweh at the feast that really show His kingdom. And that's the lesson. We have to prepare ourselves for that time. And it's kind of it's almost like a little lesson, a small lesson in life this day and these feast days. When we're really sick, our whole focus is on getting well. We don't care about anything but getting well. If you've ever had some really bad sickness, a terrible headache, this won't go away. All you want to do is get rid of that headache. That's all you care about. We're fragile. We're weak and we're fragile when we're sick. Well, we're just as weak and fragile, brethren, right now in our spiritual sense, if we're not in line with Yahweh. We're sick. We're full of sin that has to be removed. My cat has been going around scratching himself for a week, and I've hit him with 3 doses of powder and shampoo to get rid of these fleas. And I thought yesterday I had it all done. I mean, I really gave it to him. I had him in this little bucket for 10 minutes. And boy, you can imagine what that was like. Well, because he's a very vocal cat. He's not like a, you know. And got him all straightened out, got him out of that, rinsed him all off. And guess what? Scratch, 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 scratch. I don't know. I hope it's just the after effects of so many bites. I don't know. But it's just about at wit's end. And you know, Yahweh looks at us in the same way. You know, He admonishes us, He works with us, He tells us in His word to follow Him, to, you know, walk the other way when sin approaches, and yet what do? We're right back in it again. And we need to be cleansed over and over and over. Because that's just the way we are. We don't want to sometimes. And those sacrifices that were done for Israel's sins in the Old Testament were for not willing sin, but for unwilling sin. And yet, it seems like we go back to it again. When we fast, we subjugate our physical needs, which increases our awareness of our spiritual condition. We deny ourselves food. We come to the realization that this life is very transitory. If I don't feed it, well, if I don't drink for 7 days, I'm going to dry up. 7 days is pretty much it for the human being. You can't live with water, without water or moisture, some type, for longer than that. I think, I don't know what the limit is on eating, perhaps Michelle knows, but we do know that they fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, several, Joshua and Moses and others, in the scriptures. But I believe too that they had an extra portion of Yahweh's spirit to help them get through that, because I know I couldn't do it. I don't think I could go more than a week before I just conk out on the floor and lay there till someone puts something in my mouth. As we deny ourselves food, we come to the realization that this self is always trying to satisfy, but is nothing but a huge carnal vacuum that needs Yahweh. That this carnality just sucks the precious spiritual life out of us. We need to keep putting it back in all the time. Daily communion with Yahweh and worship every week as He commands. Time to subjugate. Time to get rid of this monster that we deal with. This is the Day of Atonement. And that's what it accomplishes, hopefully. It's a day when we become reconciled to Yahweh. We say, we've had enough of this world. We want to come to You and be close to You again. And you know, that's what His feast days too, do too. They bring us close to Him again and fortify us for another year, or at least till the next one. It's the only day of the year when the high priest, as I mentioned, could enter the Holy of Holies and approach Yahweh. They say they actually tied a rope onto his leg in case that the sins weren't accepted and Yahweh would strike him dead. They could at least get him out, because nobody else is going to go in there and lose their life and end up the same way. On this day of reconciliation, Yahweh will accept the approach of His people who have been humbled, who have been beaten down through fasting. And it hurts. It really does hurt, and it's meant to hurt, and I'm glad it hurts, because that's what I need. This pain we have to go through, not to satisfy the carnal cravings, but to realize what they do to us. Humility is not an easy thing to come by. We're born with sinful natures that seek above all self-satisfaction. And it goes completely against the grain of the natural man. It hurts. Like twisting your arm behind your back. It doesn't naturally go that way. You know, your arm isn't made that way, but someone pushes it up like that, and I mean it hurts. We're not made to go without food. But I tell you what, it'll teach some lessons. Man in his natural state is stiff-necked. He doesn't like to bend to Yahweh. He refuses to. And Yahweh has to teach some lessons, some pretty hard lessons sometimes. Look what Israel had to go through. Not only physical problems, not only, you know, disease, natural disasters they had to go through, ground opening up, swallowing, you know, thousands of people at one time, enemies attacking them, overcoming them, taking them away, you know, pulling them with the Assyrians with the hook in the nose, and taking them away to a strange land. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. They simply wouldn't listen. That's all He wanted was obedience. They wouldn't do it. In our normal state, we as human beings are just gigantic egos. Look at a baby. Look at a baby, brand new, you know, 2-year-old perhaps. He has that natural humanness to him. He'll pull a toy away from a friend because he wants it. He'll cry because he's hungry and he wants you to feed him. He's, you know, cute as a bug, but he's full of the same problems he's going to have the rest of his life until he overcomes them. And that's a desire to satisfy self. He's the picture of a human in his most natural state. He has to be taught differently, to put others first, to be patient, not to hit, to be kind, to be gentle to others. Many adults still haven't learned that lesson. And that's why we have road rage and endless wars going on all the time. Israel wasn't any different. They had to be taught that their sins were destroying them. Their sins were setting them on a course to disaster. I want to turn to Micah chapter 6. Yahweh never wanted animal sacrifices. You know, people look at the Old Testament and say, oh, it's just a bloody old book, a lot of gore and blood and killing and you know, all these things there that certainly we're above today. Well, are we? Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the High El? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, that's what the worship of Moloch was all about. Sacrifice firstborn to the yawning, you know, fire in there, the Moloch who would just devour them, burn them up. Is that what Yahweh wants? He has showed me, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? This is what he wants. Verse 8, middle part, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your Elohim. This is what he wanted all the time. Yahweh doesn't need stacks and stacks of dead animals with their blood all drained out of them and blood splashed all over the altar and or the base of the altar and you know, on the horns of the altar and all this. That's not what he wanted. I mean, they even sprinkled the blood on the people, you know, so that the blood would cover them. Is that what he wanted? Wouldn't have had to happen if they had been obedient to him. If they had just been obedient. But sometimes compliant hearts don't appear without some persuasion. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 19. As many as I love, this is Yahshua speaking actually, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. Be zealous to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And that's what we're doing today, brethren. We're opening the door on the Day of Atonement. To him that overcomes self, overcomes sin, his selfish nature, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Rulership. Rulership in a coming kingdom. That's what it's all about. He that overcomes will be given a place of rulership, of authority in that kingdom. He calls it sitting at his throne, a metaphor. Hebrews chapter 5. Again, if Yahweh loves us, he will chasten us. I get worried when I'm not having problems because then I know maybe Yahweh's given up on me. You know? Maybe I better look at myself again because I'm being chastened again. And though he were a son, Hebrews 5, verse 8, yet learned he obedience. How? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, this is talking about Yahshua, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Author of eternal salvation through the obedience that we show. Let's turn to chapter 12, as long as we're in Hebrews. Look at verse 5. You know, it's really humbling. We realize how Yahweh works and how sometimes we would rather do it our way. This is talking about chastening, Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of Yahweh, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If he loves you, he's going to correct you. If I don't love my son, yeah, go ahead, play on the railroad tracks. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to me. I don't love you anyway. You know, play around that bridge over there with the water 50 feet below. I don't care. What are you going to do if you love a child? You're going to protect them. You're going to chastise them when they do that. They don't have any fear. Little Levi runs, you know, he'll just run right into the door. He doesn't have any sense of fear yet or of understanding. And we're that way too spiritually. We don't know which way our life is leading until Yahweh corrects us. And, you know, our laws in this nation are built on the Bible. Man doesn't know right and wrong unless Yahweh tells him what's right and what's wrong. Every law in every country in this world, those laws are based on Yahweh's word from way back when Yahweh gave them at creation even, when he instructed Adam and Eve. We have to have rules. We have to have guides. We have to have laws or we're going to destroy ourselves. And when we get away from that, Yahweh has to correct us, you see? Anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, Elohim deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? He's not a son if a father doesn't, you know, correct him. You know, it used to be, when I was growing up at least, society kind of watched for each other, you know. A child was doing something wrong, somewhere like in a store or something, a stranger would say, hey, don't do that, you know, would chastise him. But along came the lawyers and courts, you know, lawsuits. People don't do that anymore. They kind of let everybody go their own way. And in essence, if they loved the child as it was his child, they wouldn't do that. But that's what he says. If it's not the Father, he's not going to chasten. So if he is our Father, he will correct us. And wonderful that he does. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You know, the fruit, what is it? Well, the scriptures call it the peaceable fruit of correction. And it does. It knocks that rebellion right out of you. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us with after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his righteousness. For no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the, here it is, I was talking about, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I really like some of the old English, you know, the way it explains things. They're exercised by this chastisement. And believe me, it's quite an exercise if you really have been chastised heavily. Well, a discussion of the day of covering, which is the Day of Atonement, would not be complete if we didn't look at Leviticus, which is the what would you call it? The granddaddy of the law, the one that details all of these statutes that Yahweh gave, not just to Israel, but to us. Let's look at Leviticus 23. And I always like to show this one because it's kind of puts everything in perspective. In verse 2, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them," speaking to Moses, "concerning the feasts of Yahweh." Now, why don't they put in there the feasts of the Jews? Why doesn't it say the feast of the Hebrews? Because it's not. They're the feasts of Yahweh. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are what? Feasts of the Jews." No, my feasts. These are my feasts. If they're his, I think if we want blessings from him, if we're looking to him for eternal life, I think we better get in line, don't you? He says these are mine and observe them. 6 days shall work be done. He starts off with the weekly Sabbath. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Here again, a holy convocation, a coming together. "You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings." People say, oh, that Jewish Sabbath. I just read it's the Sabbath of Yahweh. So same thing as these feasts. They all are his. And then again, he repeats it. If we didn't get it the first time or the second time, again, verse 4, "These are the feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, in their appointed fixed times." Moed. Moedim is the plural. And then he goes and lists them. The 14th day of the first month, again, is the Passover, which, as we said at the beginning, comes in the spring. A beautiful time to begin the year when things are green, coming to life again. All makes sense. Begin the year when things are new, growing, not when they're dead and have been dying and dead for weeks and weeks and weeks. So that's when the biblical month begins, at the Passover, at the beginning of the year, the Abib, which means the green ears of barley. It's a certain stage of green ear in the barley, the milk, past the milk stage. I don't know. Randy's done a lot of investigating. He can give you the minutia on what Abib means, but this is what they look for, of course, when they go out to look for the green ears. And it's a special stage in their development. Okay, then we go on. I'm not going to go through all of them, of course, because we've been through most of them. We're coming to the fall now. And in verse 26, it says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month," 10th day of the seventh month. Interesting that this is September. And that's what its name means, right? September means seventh, so we're right in line. There shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Afflict your souls. Afflict means to humble. To humble. Anah. One of its definitions also means hunger. Hunger, it's a fast. A fast of atonement. Afflict. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh your Elohim. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. If you do any work on that day, whatever soul does, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, you know, back when Moses was teaching Israel, if they did something wrong, Yahweh came down pretty fast and hard on them, didn't he? He didn't wait around. Some guy was caught with a woman he shouldn't have been with. They just took a spear and ran both through with a spear. If there was rebellion, like the sons of Korah, the rebelled against Yahweh, he just opened up the earth and away they went, never to be seen again. If people had the same type of judgment for not obeying these things today, you would see a whole different attitude, wouldn't you, about observing what Yahweh's commanded. Like as Brother Roger says, that man will not, doesn't keep a law that's not enforced. Or how's he put it? Only those enforced laws are those that are obeyed, or something like that. And that's true. If that's true. Because Yahweh doesn't immediately come down with a bolt of lightning, people say, oh, well, can't be anything, you know, to that. Well, we have the promise of punishment for disobeying Yahweh. And he says, don't think because it doesn't happen that it's not going to happen, but it will eventually. So the warning is still there, and we fear Yahweh, and so we do what he says. But mostly we do it because we love him, and we're trying to learn his ways, because we want to be in that throne that Yahshua says is reserved for those who are faithful. He says, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, verse 32. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Why? Why even to even? Because that's when the day begins, sunset to sunset. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, and then he goes on into the next feast, which we're coming upon. This is the day of the year. This is the day when the high priest could enter the holiest place. Let's turn to Leviticus 20, back to Leviticus 16. And this whole chapter deals with what happened on the Day of Atonement. I find it interesting that this day has its own chapter discussing, kind of inserted in a discussion of other things. It's that significant that Yahweh donates a chapter and kind of wedges it in to a discussion about the duties of the priests and the purification and so forth. So it's a very important day. And Yahweh, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh and died. Remember, they rebelled, used strange fire. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. He couldn't come in just any day. Come in the morning, maybe dust it off a little bit. No. You do that and you're fried, you know. He says, you can't come in every day to that place where I dwell, he says, that he die not. Don't let him do it. Don't let him come in just any old day. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. I don't know if you recall, mentioned before, we took a little trip to southern Pennsylvania. They have the mock-up of the tabernacle there. Very, very good to see if you ever have a chance. I think they have one down near Branson, too, or in right across the border. Yeah, into Arkansas. Well, you can go in and see the scale model. You can walk around. You can see how everything works. It isn't that big. It's smaller than this building. But anyway, our kids were there pretty young, and the high priest, Aaron, there, the smoke all of a sudden comes up. He comes out on this track, Anyway, he has this mitre, and it says, "Holy unto Tetragrammaton, YHWH. One of my kids asked the Mennonite lady there, what does that mean? What is that word, that strange word up there? And she said, "That's the Lord." But is that what it says? "No, that's not what it says." I don't think she ever did tell us it was Yahweh. Did she? Did she ever? No, I don't think she ever did. But that's what was on the mitre of the high priest, was Yahweh's name, holy to Yahweh. And that's what we're to be, holy to Yahweh, as we serve him. Because he said we're going to be a kingdom of priests one day. So anyway, the high priest had to go in there. And he had to have all this special get ready. He had to be dressed in linen. Couldn't have anything but linen on. From his breeches, his Fruit of the Looms to the outside, even had a coat on. All had to be linen. "And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And he shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. You shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now this is interesting. He take the bullock, kill him for the priests, so that they could be blameless before Yahweh. They had their offering before him. And then he took these two goats and at the door of the tabernacle, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for Yahweh, and the other lot for the scapegoat. The scapegoat. So this is the holy day of the year when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And Kippur refers to that lid, as I mentioned, of the mercy seat where Yahweh appeared. The word lottery, where does that come from? Lottery, we hear a lot about that. Gaming, they call it. Kind of a euphemism for gambling, gaming, lottery, casting lots. This is where it came from, casting lots. And so they had to choose between those two goats, which one they were going to take to the wilderness, which one they were going to kill. Do you think today's casinos are acceptable to Yahweh as they pervert this sacred way of choosing between one or the other as a way to win money? Do you think this is right and proper? Think about it. It's more than just harmless entertainment, brethren. So anyway, Aaron, he brings the goat and which Yahweh's lot fell, and offered him as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, that's where we get our word scapegoat, shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself, for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and his hand, and they couldn't use different fire, remember, they had the same fire. They learned that lesson. You don't strike a match and make your own. It has to come from the altar. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahweh, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. Why? That he die not. What does smoke refer? What does smoke mean? What does it signify? Prayers, doesn't it? Smoke signifies prayers. Prayers would fill the room. That little room, it isn't very big, maybe 10 by 10. Probably a quarter of the size of this room. Very small, but in there was the ark and what it had inside. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Interesting, we're in the seventh month. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle, the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Here you have a perfect image of a perfect place. In amongst all the sin of man, we have that, where that picture is, we have that we bought at that place in Pennsylvania with, it shows the fire coming down, the column of fire. It's really dramatic, right on the tabernacle, and all Israel encamped around in all their tents. And it's really, and you look and you see the fire going up, it's kind of spreading out in the clouds up above. If you ever saw that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you see kind of the same thing when Yahweh's power comes out. It's really dynamic and awesome to anticipate. And here's Yahweh living right there on the mercy seat. And he had to do all these things with the blood to make sure that the children were cleansed. And he says, verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for the congregation of Israel. No man but the high priest. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahweh and make an atonement for it. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, now he deals with this other goat. This other goat. What is that other goat? Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And then he comes back, and it's over. He has to wash his flesh and so forth. Scapegoat. The Hebrew is Azazel, and it means a goat or something that's let go. Out into the wilderness on the Day of Atonement. What is he doing? You know, we've already had atonement for sins, right? With those other sacrifices, the bullock and the other goat. They've atoned for the priest and also for the people. Well, why is he now putting his hands on this live goat and transferring, you know, essentially all the sins of the people onto this goat and leading him out into the wilderness to go? Why is he doing that? There's been many conjectures about what this goat typifies, the live goat that was sent away. I, having studied this, believe that it represents the evil one. And the sins that Yahweh ultimately will deal with man, are going to be taken and putting back on him and then casting him out. That's my understanding of this scapegoat. Because the sins have already been taken care of, and now we know that he's going to be wandering. You know, Revelation talks about his wandering on this earth and seeking who he may destroy or who he may tempt or whatever. But he's going to be chained for a season. He's going to be chained where he can't do anything. This goat was taken into a wilderness area where, you know, nobody was there. Okay, so now we have a scapegoat let go into the wilderness. And this whole scene that we've gone through parallels Hebrews chapter 9, which kind of tells us and opens up the understanding for us today of how this all fits in with the New Covenant. The New Covenant and how it deals with sin and so forth. Most people think, well, we're under the New Covenant now. All we have is grace. And all we have is anything but obedience. Is that what the new covenant is all about? Well, you look at chapter 8 of Hebrews, Yahweh says he found fault with them, if the first covenant in verse 8, them being the people. It was their fault. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect, Yahweh says. His word says it's perfect. It's just and it's good. But the people are not perfect. They aren't just and they aren't good. They're sinners. And they were the problem with the covenant. You make a deal between two parties, and if one of those parties doesn't live up to it, they've broken the covenant, right? We had a realtor just recently had that problem. Wasn't going to work for us, so we had to break the covenant. Agreement. We got one that will work for us now, hallelujah, but I guess a lot of people go through that. Anyway, that's what a covenant is. It's agreement between two people. You sign on the dotted line, they'll do their part, you do your part. If someone breaks that, covenant's no good. The people would not obey Yahweh. So here's the deal. He says, okay, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant with both Israel and Judah. Not just Jews. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the rest of the people now. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says Yahweh. He says, now I'm going to put that new covenant in their hearts. I'm going to put their law, put my law, he says in verse 10, into their minds and write them in their hearts. How can people say the law is done away? It's right there at the most important part of our being, our heart and in our mind. What we feel, what we think, translates into what we do. He says, I'm going to put them in, and they will. Then, he says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest. And he says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that's assuming, of course, that we go to him in repentance. All right? Chapter 9, then, goes into the change of this covenant and what it all meant. I don't have time for all of it, but let's go to verse 5. And over it, over the mercy seat, well, I guess we better start with verse 1 to get the background. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. But there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand. It says candlestick in the Hebrew, but the, King James, I'm sorry, but that's not what it meant. Lampstand, the menorah, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, this is the Holy of Holies, is called the holiest of all. It's not really called the Holy of Holies, but holy place or something of that sort in the scriptures, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Those three things were in it. That was a quiz question one time, I remember, and I couldn't think of the third thing. Couldn't think of that. I knew the commandments, and I knew the manna was in there, but forgot about Aaron's rod. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. And there is the Kippur. There is atonement, the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of Yahweh. But unto the second, that is the holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Okay, so we today don't go through that same tabernacle because it is no longer there. We go through a different tabernacle, which was a figure of the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Oh, it covered the sins, but it did not remove them completely as for conscience sake, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Messiah, being come an high priest of good things. Oh, now we're moving to a different phase. Now we have Yahshua as our high priest. And by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He was a fleshly tabernacle when he came to this earth. Remember, it says he tabernacled among us. This is one of the reasons we believe he might have been born around the Feast of Tabernacles. It all fits very well. But at any rate, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there's a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So Yahshua, with his death, broke the terms of that first covenant and created a new covenant. That new covenant still involves obedience. And that's why we're here today. We're still obeying him. What it doesn't involve is sacrificial death of animals and all the washings and all that other stuff that went along with it, because now we're under a different priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, which incidentally was in effect the days of Abraham. And what did he do? He tied to Abraham, didn't he? There was still something that was required in that priesthood, just as it is today. The Day of Atonement opens up the way to the kingdom, really, which is represented by the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Without the covering of blood of Yahshua, none of us would have any hope of that kingdom. There is no possible way that we can find eternal life if we don't have Yahshua and his blood. We can sacrifice animals all day long, but without Yahshua's blood, the one great sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, we have no hope. So let's count on him, and let's look to him. As we do what he says to do, and do as he did, as he obeyed Yahweh, through the different commands and so forth that we find in the Old Testament translated as well into the New Testament, but with a different accent, a different approach, a different set of circumstances, all with the same goal. And that is our goal, to be one day in that kingdom. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you for that message. If we can all rise, and I'll call Brother Chris for the closing prayer. Brother Chris.
Come before Yahweh in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we just come before you with great thanks. We come before you and ask you for your blessings this day, your spiritual blessings, that we have afflicted ourselves and we've done what you've called us out to do. We've separated ourselves from the world today, done no work, to come together and convocate and to fast before you and to study your word, fellowship. We thank you for all of that. We also thank you for the message. It was a blessing to us. Let our ears be open that we may hear. Let our hearts not be hardened. Let us be humble before you this day. We ask this all these things through your Son, Yahshua Messiah. Hallelujah.
Just another quick reminder, 7:15 we'll meet at Ryan's tonight, those who want to join us. And that's the Ryan's there in Jeff City on the Boulevard. Okay, if we can find our songbooks once more. And we're going to turn to one of my favorite songs, Revive Us Again. Revive Us Again. And that's on page 89.